Let us pray.
Our Heavenly Father, as once again we bow before you, we ask that your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may like to have your Bible open at the passage we read in Joshua, because that's the passage I want to focus upon this morning. And we'll come to that in a moment or two. We live in uncertain days. The uncertainty comes in many forms. You could become the victim of crime. There is the illness that strikes out of the blue. On a more trivial note, the puncture that makes you late for an appointment. The power cut that leaves you in the dark. We live in uncertain days, and we also live in changing days. And the pace of change seems to get faster and faster. A number of years ago, a man called Alvin Toffler wrote a book called Future Shock. And the book was an examination of how the changes of life are coming upon us faster and faster. And I suppose the classic example of that would be a mobile phone. Because presumably, if your mobile phone is more than about 3 months old, it's out of date. Because they keep bringing out the next generation of phone, which does more wonderful things. We live in a world of change. That change is technological. When I was at Strathclyde University, I actually, as part of my course, studied computer programming. And Strathclyde University in these days had a computer, which I never saw. Can you remember when a telephone was a great big black thing, which you had to go and pull a dial round and then wait for it back again, then you get the next number. And so on. Technological change. There's political change. The world has been redrawn in our lifetime from the collapse of communism to the forging of the European community to the rise of militant Islam. Technological change, political change, economic change, our standard of living. Again, when I was young, fitted carpets were a luxury for the few. I remember when the first house in our street got a television, and everybody flocked in to see this wonderful marvel of the modern age. And then the social map has changed. Today, perhaps we take as normal moral values that would have horrified 20 or 30 years ago. Now, change can be good, can also be not good. But one thing that is certainly true is that change always brings uncertainty. And I believe you as a congregation are going through a period of change. The face of the church in Scotland is changing, and that brings uncertainty. Yet in the midst of the changes of life, some things remain certain and unchanging. And that's what I want to address as we look at this passage in Joshua. But just before that, a couple of texts, one from the Old Testament, one from the New. In Malachi chapter 3, we read, I, the Lord, do not change. And in Hebrews 13, we find that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So we live in a changing world. Some change is good, some is not. But whatever the changes, we have an unchanging God. In a special way, Joshua sets that theme before us. Now, let's think our way into the book of Joshua. Because the background to the book of Joshua is the people of God living through a period of change and uncertainty. They're about to change their whole lifestyle from their nomadic wandering in the desert to settling down to a rural prosperity. And then, of course, there was the key change of leadership from Moses. And think how wonderfully Moses had led the people the past 40 years or so. But now he was gone, replaced with Joshua. Can you imagine some of the people saying to their neighbours, "Oh, well, things are going to be different now. Joshua is no half the man that Moses was. He won't be able to lead us the way Moses did." And so right at the beginning of the book of Joshua, we find that God speaks to Joshua in a manner that underlines whatever the uncertainties of their situation, whatever the changes they were experiencing, he, the God who is there, did not change. And you can actually study nearly the whole of the book of Joshua on that theme, the unchanging principle of living by faith, the unchanging principle of being saved by faith, the unchanging feature of the sacraments at the heart of the worship of God's people, and so on. But I want to address three unchanging facets that we find from the beginning. First, the unchanging power of God. Secondly, the unchanging presence of God with his people. And thirdly, the unchanging authority of God in Scripture. But first, the unchanging power of God. When Moses led Israel out of Egypt, there was the great miracle of the crossing of the Red Sea. The story is well known. Well, now, 40 years or so later, the people of God, now led by Joshua, stand in the banks of the Jordan. And just as a body of water had sort of blocked their escape from Egypt, another body of water is blocking their entry into the Promised Land. And we're told not only is this river there, but the river Jordan at the time was in flood. And right away we're reminded of the sovereign power of God. Verse 2, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them." The land I am about to give to them. Not so much that you're going to go in and take possession of it. I am the sovereign God, and I am giving you this land. And this sovereign power of God becomes clear as we read on. If we flip over to chapters 3 and 4, it tells the story in these chapters of the crossing of the River Jordan. Now, what does Joshua do? Well, he tells the priests to go and get the Ark of the Covenant, to pick it up, and to walk into the River Jordan. Get their feet wet. And again, I can just hear some of the Israelites saying, Joshua's lost his marbles. What does he want to get the priests to walk into the water carrying the ark? What good is that going to do? I mean, far better trying to find some wood and make some rafts or something and get across that way. But Joshua was simply obeying the word of God. He was doing what God had told him, however strange it maybe seemed. And God was simply demonstrating that just as he had been with Moses in power, so he was now with Joshua. Joshua chapter 3, verse 7. This is at the beginning of this story of the crossing of the Jordan. "The Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses.'" So God's doing something so that the people will know that I am with you as I was with Moses. And then follows the details of the crossing of the Jordan, and at the end of chapter 4 at verse 14, "That day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they revered him all the days of his life, just as they had revered Moses." And there is a strong sense of continuity here in the midst of the changes. God saying, I am with you as I was with Moses. God with Joshua in exactly the same way that he had been in power with Moses. And then at the end of the chapter, verse 24, chapter 4, God did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. Interesting, if you read on in the Bible, and the change of mantle and the prophetic ministry from Elijah to Elisha, we have exactly the same miracle duplicated. Elijah parts the waters of the Jordan, goes over on dry ground, and Elisha, we're told, cries out to the Lord, if you want me to follow him, give me the same spirit as was upon Elijah. And he picks up Elijah's cloak, goes back to the waters, and crosses over on dry ground again. A similar miracle. Power belongs ultimately with God. Jesus said in the Great Commission that we read at the end of Matthew, all authority or power in heaven and in earth has been given to me. So in the midst of all the changes and uncertainties of life, God is still the same. Whether it be Moses or Joshua, Elijah or Elisha, or the time of Jesus, in the midst of all the changes, God is still the same. The God who is working out his sovereign purposes. In China, in 1942, the mission school at Shefu was overrun by the Japanese. The children were told to collect what they could carry and assemble in the playground to be marched off to prison camp. And as they were being marched away under the guns of the Japanese soldiers, and quite unprompted by their teachers, they began to sing an old chorus. And some of you may know it. And the chorus is this: God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. Though trials may press us and burdens distress us, he will never leave us alone. God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. His promise is true, he will not forget you. God is still on the throne. God is still on the throne. The unchanging sovereignty and power of God. And then secondly, we find here in Joshua the unchanging presence of God. One of the great promises of God to his people is that promise to be with them. Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. As I was with Moses, says God, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That must have been a tremendous encouragement for Joshua, as he had his own doubts and fears taking over the leadership from Moses. Here was God saying to him, I'll be with you. I'll never leave you, forsake you. I'll be with you exactly as I was with Moses. I find it interesting that the promise is repeated just a few verses later, down in verse 9, where God says, do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So what a tremendous encouragement to know that in the midst of the changes and the uncertainties of life, God is there. God is with us. And it's a theme that recurs throughout Scripture. For example, in Isaiah 43, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. The whole Gospel of Matthew is, in a sense, framed by this promise, I am with you. Chapter 1, verse 23, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. In the middle of that gospel, Jesus says, where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. And in the Great Commission at the end of the gospel, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. So let us lift our eyes beyond the horizon of the material and grasp this great truth that God is there and that God is with us. The unchanging power of God and the unchanging promise of God to be with us. Now, interestingly, between the two promises to be with us lies verses 6, 7, and 8. And they set before us the unchanging authority of God. That in the midst of changing values and aspirations, God sets an unchanging authority before us in his word. A reminder that God's moral rules do not change, that the Ten Commandments are as relevant today as they were 3,000 years ago. And so God reminds Joshua that he is to live within the circle of his word. Verse 7, be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Now, there's a lot in that, but let me just pick out three phrases. And the first is, do not turn from it to the right or the left. Do not turn from it. And yet, sadly, all too often, that is what God's people have done. In the book of Jeremiah, we read, this is what the Lord says. And he's speaking to his people, not to pagan outsiders. This is what the Lord says to his people. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. So here's God saying, walk in the way that I have set before you, and you'll find contentment and fulfillment. You will find rest for your souls. The remainder of that verse is rather stark, because the verse finishes, but you said, we will not walk in it. The people of God quite deliberately and categorically saying, message received and understood, but we're going to ignore it. John Calvin, the great reformer, reminds us that the Bible is the scepter by which the heavenly king rules his church. The Bible is the scepter by which the heavenly king rules his church. And we are called to live within the circle of it. Secondly, Joshua here is told to meditate on it day and night. In other words, not just read it, but think it through. Get to grips with it. A real challenge to live within the circle of God's word. But we're going to live within the circle of God's word, we've got to know God's word. There are a Dutch Bible commentator that says that no Christian is taking their Bible seriously unless they can give an outline of every book of the Bible. So if I was to give you pencil and paper, how many books of the Bible could we give an outline of? No, I think Hendrickson, as the Dutch commentator, is pushing his luck a wee bit. But could we give an outline of a gospel? Could we give an outline of Romans, the most systematic statement of the Christian faith, perhaps, because it's so logically set out? How careful are we in not just reading, but in studying and meditating on God's word? Do not turn from it, Joshua is told. Meditate on it. And then be careful to do everything written in it. Careful to do everything written in it. It's that parable of the rock and the sand, isn't it? And just let me read you that parable from Matthew 7. Jesus said, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Let us be careful to do, to hear, and then to put into practice in our lives. Scotland used to be known as the land of the book, and for many years I was involved with the work of the Bible Society, and I always found it slightly embarrassing as you met folk from around the world, and they would come to Scotland and you would meet with them and they say, isn't it wonderful to be in this land that is the land of the book, the land of the Bible? And you would sort of wince and think, well, things are not quite like that anymore. But perhaps it could be again. But if so, it has to start with us. About 60 years ago now, an old retired miner asked his grandson, who was a very close friend of mine, and he said to him, John, have you read through the Bible yet? And my friend, who was just a teenager at the time, his reply was, oh no, he loved reading, but the thought of reading the hundreds of pages of small print in the Bible seemed an impossibly dreary task. And if you can cast your mind back about 60 years ago, the print in Bibles was exceedingly small. The old man went on, well, you should. One day, by the grace of God, you'll be in heaven. And a man may come up to you there and ask, was the old book much help to you down in earth? And of course, you'll say yes. But the man might add, my name's Habakkuk. The Lord gave me part of his word to write. Did what I write help you? Now, said the old man to his grandson, how will you feel if you have to say, oh, well, I never read that bit? Now, that old miner belonged to the old Scotland. He left school when he was 10, scarcely able to read and write. And he worked in the pits, became a hard-living, hard-drinking, gambling miner. But then he was converted. And as a Christian, he retaught himself to read. And the Bible became his main reading. Never a day would pass, but he would read chapter after chapter of his Bible. Not only was it his main reading, it was his main joy. And it was my friend's first challenging introduction to really get to grips with the Bible for himself. And perhaps it's a thought to challenge us, that one day in heaven, a man might come up to you and say, my name's Habakkuk, or my name's Zephaniah, or my name's Malachi. How did the bit I write help you? And how will we feel if we say, oh, well, we never get round to it? To come back to Joshua, I believe this is very much a book with a message for us today, because here we find the unchanging certainties of God in the midst of the changing uncertainties of life. So in the midst of change and uncertainty, let us rejoice in these unchanging things of God. The power of God, the God who is there, the God who is still in the throne, the unchanging presence of God with his people to encourage, to comfort, and to guide us, and the unchanging authority of Scripture, which is a challenge to us, where God sets his standard before us, that we might follow and that we might obey. Let us pray. Our Father God, we thank you for the reminder that you gave to Joshua, that you are the living God, that no matter what the generation, you are still the same, the sovereign God, working out your promises. But not only that, the God who is with us, who walks beside us, who upholds us, who comforts and guides us. And you reminded Joshua to walk within the circle of your will. And we pray that you would help us to become students of your word, that knowing it, we might put it into practice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.